Hello and happy Tuesday to you. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. Hopefully your day is going great, and we're going to try to make it better because we're going to try to equip you. You ever heard that term? Now, one of the things that we do often is we take questions from listeners just like you, and we got this question, and I think it's a great springboard for something that's going to help you out. The question is, how do saints get equipped for ministry? I think this is going to be a fantastic discussion. Let's jump right to it with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. This is Grace in Focus, and my name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your theology and Bible questions. Send them to radio@faithalone.org. And be sure to check out our website, faithalone.org. We have hundreds of articles now and podcasts and other audio and links to videos. We have all kinds of stuff. So it's a great resource for you to go check out verses and topics in the Bible and theology, especially from a grace perspective. I'd say most of the major teachers on the radio really come from a legalistic kind of works righteousness type of perspective.
Either they believe you must persevere to keep your salvation, or you must persevere to prove you're saved, or you must persevere to get what they call final salvation.
Right.
So you have initial salvation, but you don't get final salvation unless you persevere. In any case, there's a lot of confusion out there, and our goal is to help you not only retain assurance of everlasting life, to know for sure that you have everlasting life that can never be lost, but also that you will be able to help your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, people at work, etc., help them to know for sure they have everlasting life simply by faith in Christ. Because we're the ambassadors, right?
We're the ambassadors for grace. I mean, not everyone talks about grace, but what they mean by it is not what grace actually is. It's often the exact opposite of grace. God shows you grace by, you know, giving you a chance to get final salvation through your obedience, commitment, and works and doing other good things. And it's like, wait a second, that's not grace, that's a wage, which is you work and you get salvation. And that's what so many preachers believe.
Right.
We're approaching these things from a grace perspective, and that actually maybe this ties into this question from George. And George asks, in Ephesians 4:12, what does it mean for apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip the saints for ministry? How does that equipping happen, and what kind of ministry does Paul mean?
Okay, that's a good question. Well, basically, all ministry is service. Of course, this idea of service is the Greek word diakonia. We get the word deacon from it. Remember, the first deacons in Acts were waiting on tables. That was their service.
Because
that was their ministry.
They're providing food for the poor. Or were they also distributing money
right,
to the poor?
Right.
Basically, they're ministering to the poor people.
Right. And they're building up the body, edifying the body. And so what is the ministry? Well, the ministry is service in the local church, and it also includes service in the world. Remember, Paul says, do good to all, especially the household of faith, in Galatians 6, I believe that's verse 10. So our primary emphasis is on the household of faith, but we're to do good to all.
Right. The passage says, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When we think of the minister, who do we think of normally?
Yeah, we typically think of the senior pastor.
The pastor is the minister.
Right.
In fact, we call them ministers.
Right.
Right. But who's the minister here?
Well, the saints are the ones doing the service.
Isn't that interesting? Is that what we see in a lot of churches? I don't know. Is that the way people think about church? I'm being equipped. I'm supposed to be the minister. I'm supposed to be doing the ministry.
Well, you know, this is an apocryphal story,
okay.
But I've been in a Plymouth Brethren church now for almost 30 years. Plymouth Brethren churches, before they have a Lord's Supper meeting, typically have a time where the people are fairly quiet. And so this visitor came to this Plymouth Brethren assembly. He was waiting for the Lord's Supper meeting to begin. And he turned to the man next to him and quietly said, when does the service begin? And this old Plymouth Brethren saint said, the service begins when the meeting's over.
Oh.
And right, I mean, our service for Christ is not strictly Sunday morning.
Right.
Or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening. I mean, yes, that is service for Christ, but 24/7 we're serving Christ, right?
Right.
And so his question is, does it work?
What does that equipping look like?
Well, basically what it would mean is, now, of course, we don't have apostles anymore. They were on the first century, and we don't have prophets anymore. Ephesians 2:20 says the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Well, the foundation is the ground floor, and then everything's built up above it. We do have evangelists, and we do have shepherds. In fact, I was talking to someone today who said he's part of a ministry called Poimen. They pronounce it in English. In Greek, it would be Poimen.
Yeah.
And it's a ministry for pastors. But that word is the word used here for pastors. It's really shepherds.
Yeah.
It's the normal word for pastors and teachers. And the shepherds in the first century were not a formal office.
Right.
But those would have been the elders in the local assembly
yeah.
who did teaching and preaching, and also they exercised authority and supervised the flock. And then some of those were the ones doing more of the teaching, and so they would be called teachers. Plus, you had people who weren't elders who had the gift of teaching. Mm-hmm. For example, women can have the gift of teaching. Young men can have the gift of teaching. They're not going to be elders, but they still teach.
Hmm.
And all of these people are to build up the saints.
Right.
So how does it work? Well, the teachers, it's fairly easy to see how they build up the saints, because they're teaching them the Word of God. And according to Romans 12:2, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds.
Yeah.
And God uses teachers to help us understand and believe the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God takes that and changes us. In terms of evangelists, it seems to me that the evangelist is both teaching and illustrating how to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
The local church is the place where we learn, where we grow.
So do you think, though, that, you know, when we come together on like a Sunday morning and you're hearing a sermon about Nehemiah building the wall or something, are you being equipped in that way? Yeah, you're learning a little bit of biblical history, and maybe you can get some principles from, you know, Nehemiah about toughing
right.
it out or something. But is there more of an equipping happening? Is there more of a one-on-one discipleship, or is it just a passive, I'm going to preach and you just sit there and listen?
Well, yeah, it's more than just preaching and listening, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So even something like Nehemiah or Job, for example, we don't spend a lot of time there, or Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, all of them are highly profitable. Some are easier to see connections to our daily living than others.
Yeah.
But the truth is, God uses all those building blocks to change us. But yes, church is more than simply gathering together and hearing something taught.
Mm-hmm.
It's also partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's also the men having an opportunity, more than one man, to make comments and ask questions, and people respond. And also, of course, there's encouragement. Just as we see one another, we greet one another. It's harder during this COVID time, but being
right.
able to shake hands or hug one another.
Right.
You know, Paul talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss.
Mm-hmm.
Evidently, in the first century, people of the same sex would kiss each other on the cheek. You know, like the men would kiss the men, the women would kiss the women.
I don't know if I've told this story, but I was visiting a conservative Mennonite church, and it came time for the holy kiss, and the men, they kissed each other right smack dab on the lips.
They did?
They did. I was a visitor there, and I was like, sorry, guys. No, I'm not. I'm just going to stand over here awkwardly.
You know, I grew up Serbian. My mother's side of the family is Serbian. So we used to I didn't go every week, but occasionally, maybe 10 or more times a year, I would go to the Serbian Orthodox worship services, and I went to lots of saints' days. We called them Krisnu Slavas.
Yeah.
We would have Serbian Christmas.
Yeah.
And every time, as a young boy and a young man, I had to kiss everybody on the cheek. And
absolutely.
I would kiss all of the older women, all of the younger women. Now, the men, I only had to kiss, and this is where it got awkward. I couldn't always remember
which men. It was just
which
Uncle
men.
George.
It was just that one guy. No.
No.
It was all of the Kumovi, which means all of my godparents,
yeah,
and I had
yeah.
a whole bunch of them, because even my sister's godparents were my Kumovi. And then on top of that, I had to So I had to kiss all of my godfathers, and then I also had to kiss the uncles. And, you know, there were some others that were like, okay, they got honorary categories. So yeah. After a while, I just basically kissed everybody.
Well, you know, I grew up in Montreal, and that's just the French way. Double kisses all the way around. Yeah, that's just the normal thing to do. Now, I don't know how that equips us for ministry.
Oh, we kind of got a little bit off here. But it seems to me that's part of encouragement, isn't it?
I guess so.
And it seems to me all of what's going on in the local church is designed to make us more effective for Christ. Kind of look at it this way. Let's say you were in a group like Young Democrats or Young Republicans. Mm-hmm. Isn't the purpose of them gathering together to make them better in their service for the country? Better right. Democrats, better Republicans?
Right.
And if you have a group like some of these groups, you've got Toastmasters, they're supposed to make you a better speaker, right?
But like in Toastmasters, this is a good point. In Toastmasters, you're actually practicing giving a speech. Whereas I think in a lot of church services, you're just sitting there.
In our church, what we do is we're cultivating the next generation of men to be elders. So
right.
We're putting up new men to speak,
right.
And they speak in the two different services. And since at our Lord's Supper meeting, any man can make a comment.
So they're practicing.
They're practicing.
Speaking and teaching in
right.
public. So that's a good thing.
So we're cultivating people.
You don't get that a whole lot in churches.
Right, but we should, I think.
But we should.
And also, of course, Sunday school is an opportunity to do that. Home
yeah.
Bible study is an opportunity
yeah,
to do that.
Yeah, to learn how to teach and to lead yeah. and to manage. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, I hope that answers your question, George. If you have any questions for us, send them to radio@faithalone.org.
I hope this has helped all of you to recognize that we're called to serve. You don't have to be a person who is an officially paid person to serve. You don't even have to be an elder or a deacon in order to serve. Everybody in the local church is called to serve. So use your spiritual gift in order to serve Christ in your local assembly, in your family, in your neighborhood, in every context. We're called to glorify Christ until He comes back for us.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not faith needs to be demonstrated. So, tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.